Jesus face to face. God is here, God is here, God is here, and He is faithful. We draw near to see Jesus. Oh, Jesus, be revealed. Open the gates, open up the gates, Lord. Your kingdom, open the heavens, pour out your spirit. Jesus, be revealed. Jesus, be revealed. God is here, God is here, God is here, and He is able. We draw near to see Jesus face to face. God is here, God is here, God is here, and He is faithful. We draw near to see Jesus. Oh, Jesus, be
clothed in splendor. Clothed in splendor, full of glory. You gave your life to make us holy. This is our anthem, our song of love. It is rising, the sound of hallelujah. Beautiful King, our anthem, a song of love. It is rising, the sound of hallelujah. Beautiful King, wonderful Savior, you reign forever and ever. Oh Lord, in spirit and
morning. You guys come on in here and grab your seat. We're about ready to get into the Word of God this morning. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We just ended our series in Philippians, and I love that series. I thought that was such a good series. And we're going to be picking up in Ephesians. So Ephesians, if you've been in Philippians, it's just one book back is where we're going to start. So let's start in prayer and ask God to open up our eyes and our ears and to get rid of all the junk that we came in here with this morning. Amen. So, Father, we love you, and I just pray that you empty our hearts of anything but you, Lord, that we're open vessels, God, ready to receive your word. I pray that you speak to us today. Lord, I believe everybody's here today on purpose, and so we're looking for a word from you today. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice. You're a good God, and we need you, Lord. We need to hear a word today. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the Bibles. Thank you for the kids' Bibles that we're going to be receiving here next week, Lord. May your word go forth and be fruitful, Lord, and may it not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, here's the thing about being in the book of Ephesians. Paul is still in the same place that we had left him last week, which was in what? That's right, prison. He's in jail. He's locked up. And he's still there when he wrote the book of Ephesians. In fact, Paul wakes up this day, and he is his freedom has been stripped. He's chained to a guard. He has no resources. He's just sitting there like he's stuck. And you know what he says? He says, I think I'm going to wake up this morning and I think I'm going to write a book about how good God is. I'm going to write a book about the blessings of God when it seemed like he was broke. And that's really what we're going to be getting into here in a second when we get into the book of Ephesians. I was reading about this guy, this really rich guy who was into expensive paintings this week. And he was looking for this one painting all over the world, and he couldn't find it. And so he told his assistant, man, you go out, you find this thing, however much it costs, buy it, I'll get it, just get it over here, wherever it is, whoever has it. So they go looking for this painting all over the world, and the assistant comes back, and he's like, I don't know where this thing's at, boss. You're just going to have to keep looking online or something. So they started pressing in online and looking at various different places and connections. And it turned out that the guy that owned the painting, his name was William Randolph. And the interesting thing about it was it was William Randolph who was looking for the painting that he had already owned. It was in his vault of paintings, and the thing that he was looking for this whole life, for these last months and had to have in his life, he had already had, and he didn't even know it. And when Paul writes this, he's talking to us as a group of Christians who are so blessed, and yet It's like we're walking around and we don't even know it. We're blessed. And so what Paul's going to do is in the book of Ephesians, he's going to be talking about the riches of Christ and all that we have in the Lord as Christians, because the reality of it is a lot of us are living like we're broke when we're really blessed. And so what Paul's going to do is throughout the book, he's going to be talking about God's riches and God's grace. He's going to be talking about the riches in Christ, and he's also going to be going out through the book talking about the riches of God's glory. In fact, Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, he makes a reference to riches 5 times, grace 12 times, glory 8 times, and in Christ 15 times. So over and over, he's trying to get this picture into our head. Listen, you're blessed beyond what you know. And for some of us, we're looking for things in this life that God has already given us. And he says, I'm going to tell you how to tap into it. And that's why I love this book, because he's going to give us some spiritual life hacks that are going to change our life. Now, when you look at the book of Ephesians, if you guys are taking notes, you want to, whenever we start a new book, you want to get an idea of the whole book. Do you guys read it all? Is there any readers like beside you, just guys like to read? You want to get the big picture of the book, and sometimes it can be complicated. But this one is easy. It's divided in just 2 sections. Sections 1 through 3 is doctrine. It's about teaching. It's about what we believe about God. It's good, solid theology and who God is, what he's done, his plan for your life. And then after that, chapters 4 through 6 go into how you live that out. Because a lot of us, I'll tell you, one of the things that I hear a lot about us and our walk in life when I'm talking with people or counseling with someone is they're confused. They don't know how to live like a Christian. They don't know what God wants. They don't know what his will is. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to get there. And so what it is those next chapters from 4 to 6 tells us how to live this life out. And it's so important, because when we get into chapters 5 and 6, we're going to be getting to some teaching about very important stuff. And if we don't have a foundation in chapter 1 through 3, chapters 5 and 6 are going to look real ugly. And the reason why is because that's where we get into Paul saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And like right there, some people are like, oh no, you don't know my husband. And Paul's like, no, I know. And then also he's going to be saying, husbands, this is how you love and treat your wives. And then he's going to be talking to you kids who are still at home. Listen to your parents, obey to them, and how you work, and how if you have employees, and how it all works out. And the reason why the flow is important on who God is and what he's done, it affects how we live and what we do. The reason being is because you're going to see the things to do as commands and kind of a drag, a bummer. But God wants to turn duty into delight. And the only way to do that is to get a solid foundation in who God is, what God has done for you, what God has done for me, and then how life flows from that. Does that make sense? Because we don't want to walk around obeying God like it's some kind of horrible chore in our life, and we read the scriptures and we're like, man, this is just the worst thing ever. We got to develop a foundation. And so this morning, that's really all that we're going to be doing. We're going to be setting a foundation, an introduction, and we're not going to get through very many verses today, maybe 7 verses, but we just kind of want to dip into Ephesians a little bit, you know, get our toes wet and see what God has got to say to us through this letter. Paul's very practical. He's not living with his head in the cloud, not knowing that we have issues. God's word's going to speak to it, because it's alive. It's going to change our life. And so Paul, he starts out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And he says, I love this part. We'll fix that, Randall. He starts out in chapter 1. Check this out. Chapter 1, verse 1. He starts out and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful, say that with me, are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. You can't have peace unless you have grace. See, that's why he always starts out like this, grace. You need to know that God is good, that he's gracious to you, that he's long-suffering, that he's forgiving. And then he says, grace and what? Peace. Because you got to have grace before you can have peace. And he starts out Paul. And I like the reason why he started out Paul, because his name was what? It was Saul. And you guys remember who Saul was? He was the first king of Israel. And he was tall, dark, and handsome. He was. It's okay. It's okay. You can be a man, and you know, if someone's good looking, man, they're good looking. They've got it going on. You know, they got a nice full head of hair. God's blessing. But he put it on my face. You know, that's one thing I've noticed is I was wondering if I could have hair on my head or on my face, which way would I go? And I said on my face, but Vicky says, you're a lie. It's true. It's true. I'd probably go on my head. I wouldn't even care if I had a patchy beard. But Saul was, man, this guy had it going on. And the ladies loved him. He was tall, and that's the truth. He was a head taller than anybody. He'd walk in the room, and the ladies were like, whoa, and he knew it. And he ended up becoming proud and arrogant and fell out of the grace of God. And so Saul was named after this great, he was the great first king of Israel. But as he was prideful and he had some self-centered issues, Paul was the same way when he first got saved. He was wealthy. He was incredibly educated. Now, Paul, I'm going to tell you guys something about Paul. He knew how to speak fluent Hebrew and fluent Greek to the point to where there was no accent. Have you guys ever had a friend who was like Spanish, Mexican, or whatever, and they would speak Spanish, but when they would talk to you, it was like it was perfect English. Like there was no accent. And then they'd go talk to their friend, and they're just like speaking perfect Spanish. And you're like, man, you're so good, you don't even got an accent. Paul could do that with Hebrew. He could do that with Greek. And he had all this education, and he had all this influence, and everybody wanted to know Paul, and he had all this power. But there's something about his whole life, he was empty inside. None of that stuff meant anything to Paul. I mean, it did, but it didn't create any real value in his life. And so one day, Jesus, on the road to Damascus, met up to him and knocked him off his high horse. You guys remember that? And he got low before the Lord. And when he got low before the Lord, God raised him up and he said, Paul, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you to kings. I'm going to send you to all these princes, and I'm going to send you to these nations. And Paul, you're going to turn this whole world upside down. Man, I'm going to use you like I've never used anybody. And we know that Paul did more than any of them. Any of them, by far, it's not even close. Paul was used more than anybody. So when he says, Paul, when he starts out, Paul, that caught my interest. Because you know what Paul means? Little. You can never be too small to be used by God, but you can definitely be too big. He said, I'm going to start this thing out right. Paul, little. That's like your mom naming you Big John and you changed it to Pee Wee Herman. My name's Pee Wee. And what God did in his life when he got low before the Lord used Paul. He raised him up and he used him in a mighty way. And Paul starts that letter out. He goes, just call me little, because my whole life is making much of God. And look what God did with him when he humbled himself before the sight of the Lord. He used Paul in a miraculous way. In fact, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Now, who are you? Who are you by the will of God? You know, sometimes we think that we've got to have some kind of super spiritual position to be anything by the will of God. I got to pastor a church. I got to be on the board. I got to be running stuff. I got to be a worship leader. You know what? Paul was an apostle by the will of God. And he understood that where he was at was just right where God wanted him to be. He said, by the will of God. And I want to tell you, you're anointed for right where you're at. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a worship leader. You can be a logger and running a crew, and you're logging for the will of God. You can be a truck driver and you're in the will of God and you're trucking for the will of God, a landscaper, a contractor for the will of God. And what we do is we want to use our anointing right where we're at. I'm going to tell you guys something. And we don't have to do it to where people were up front all the time. I want to tell you guys something. God has anointed you for where you're at. Do you know, so we've got, and I know you'll probably send me a text because you'll get mad about it later, Todd and Michelle. But you know what? They're contractors. And they contract for the will of God. I'll tell you something about these two. This church would be falling apart if we didn't have these two in this place. And a lot of you guys know that. They hold so much of this together. And you know what they do? They build houses, they do repairs, they make remodels, but they do it in the will of God, and God is taking them and he's using them in a miraculous way. And I've always said, live your life in such a way that when you're gone, people are gonna miss you. When you're gone, there's gonna be such a hole that nobody can fill. And the only way that that's gonna happen is if you're walking in that anointing where you're at in the will of God. We don't have to be something special or have some kind of great position to make an incredible difference. Paul says, I am who I am by the will of God. Use your anointing for where you're at. Did you know that God started this church because of two people working in a dog grooming shop with hair and stink all over the place for the last 15 years, and there was two people in that dog grooming shop that said, whenever somebody comes in here, I'm at where I'm at, and I'm going to use my anointing here because this is the will of God, and they would pray over people that came into that shop. They would give to people that came into that shop. They would lead people to the Lord that came in that shop. They would baptize people that came in that shop. And you know what? Where you're anointed for right where you're at. I'm trying to give you some encouragement. I want you to step out and you take hold of that and see what God will do in your life. We don't want to waste it. This whole book is about wasting riches and squandering spiritual wealth. And at the end of the day, looking back at our life and saying, man, God, I wish I could have done something. He goes, I know, I gave you everything you needed. Paul says, I'm Paul, little apostle by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus. I love that because, you know, I tell you guys, whenever you read the Bible, insert your name when you're reading. So to Jason. And you're like, man, that leaves me out because I'm definitely no saint. You don't know what happened last weekend. You don't know what I've been thinking. You don't know what I've been doing. No, God does. And he says, you're a saint. Sometimes we think of saints as somebody who did a couple miracles, died, and then was confirmed by the Catholic Church. You know what Paul says? It's you. That you've gone from ain'ts to saints because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? That when you walked in here, you said hi to a saint. You shook the hand of a saint. You're in a room full of saints. If your husband's sitting next to you, he's a saint. If your wife is next to you, guess what? Yeah, she's a saint. And he says, the faithful who are in Ephesus, you guys are saints in Ephesus. You know, that's important when he said faithful in Ephesus. Because Ephesus was a place that was just straight up, you're not faithful, you're filthy. There's so much pornography, there's so much temptation, consumerism, all this vice. Because see, in Ephesus, if you guys remember in Acts, Ephesus was that place where that big temple of Diana was. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. And in that temple, everybody would go in there. It was like Fort Knox. They had paintings, they had gold, they had silver. And they would worship this stone. It was a meteor that fell out of the sky. And they called her Diana, and they fashioned this idol, and they would worship her. And the way that they would do it is they would go to church, have sex, get high, buy stuff, and bail. And it was like, yeah, that kind of caught on quick. So everybody's like, hey, let's go to church this Sunday. But it was like messed up, and everybody was like empty, and they were broken. And so Paul says, listen, you're living in a place of temptation, consumerism, and all of this stuff that's pulling you away from God. And he says, you know what? You're faithful. And I just wanted to take a minute and say, thank God that I've got a church full of people who are faithful. He didn't say to the people who are perfect. He said to the people that are faithful, meaning I'm sure we've got some issues during the week, but guess what? When the church needs help, you're here. I'm sure that we've got some things that we're not always that proud about, but guess what? When we need it, when we need somebody, you're faithful. And I thank God for that. Paul's saying, listen, you're not perfect, but you're saints, you're forgiven, and you're faithful in Ephesus. And so now as he goes to him and he's introducing himself and he's talking to him and he tells him that grace and peace to you from God the Father. And now as we go into verse 3 through 14, we can get to verse 14. This is just an introduction. But like Vicky said, once I get talking, I don't know how to shut up. But I'm going to do my best because we got to keep on schedule. So in verses 3 through 14, this is something to know. This is the biggest run-on sentence in all of the Bible. And it's bad English, but it's excellent theology. It's as if when Paul starts talking about what we have in God and who we are in God, as he starts writing it, he starts freaking out and he starts getting so excited because he starts opening up. And it's like, man, once it starts, it just keeps going. He just keeps writing and he just keeps writing this huge run-on sentence. And what he does in chapter 1 is the thing that got him so stoked was who God is. And he starts out, there's three things. It's a picture of the Trinity. He starts out with God the Father. He says, man, God the Father chose you and adopted you. And then he goes into God the Son, who saved us and redeemed us on the cross. And then he goes in and he talks about the Holy Spirit, that after God the Father chose us, Jesus Christ the Son saved us, the Holy Ghost filled us. What a beautiful picture. I can't explain the Trinity, but you guys need to understand something. The Trinity is one God, yet functions differently. They have different functions. The Father calls and draws. We'll talk about that. The Son saves and the Holy Spirit fills up. And so this is what he does as he's riding and the guard, you know, the guards, he's chained up and the guard's probably thinking, man, what's going on, Paul? He's like, shut up. I'm doing something. I just can't get. And he just goes crazy with this. And this is what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How many of you guys woke up and you're just like, I'm holy and blameless? You saw your husband. You're like, hey, it's me, holy and blameless. Anybody wake up like that today? Sometimes it's hard to do that. I'm holy and blameless. And then as soon as you say that, you're going to have someone that go, ah, not so quick, Buckeye. I know you. Paul says to be holy and to blameless before him in love. So when Paul starts it out, he says that basically what he's saying right off the bat is that God has been better to us than we've been to our own selves. Right away, God chose you. There's been a choosing of God. Two things, he says. These blessings in the heavenly places, these spiritual, what are they? And what do they mean to us? Well, one of them is, Paul says, one of the blessings that you have is that God chose you. That in itself is a miracle. Because when we're choosing people, we're looking for the best of the best. We're like the Air Force. And God says, I chose you. I chose you. And what's interesting about that is sometimes we come into church and we think, well, no, I chose him. You know, when I was 8 years old at Camp Yawanda, and we were singing, you know, Great is the Lord around the campfire, Kumbaya, it was at that moment that I gave my life to Jesus. Was it? When your boss shared the gospel with you at work and you're like, you know what, I need to make a decision. Did you? when your mom or your dad wouldn't shut up about Jesus and they drug you everywhere to church. And you're like, you know what, man, I just gave my life to Christ. You did. Interesting phrasing, Paul. God chose you. And as we go into Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to notice something. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions. I was dead in my sins. So that's interesting. What can a dead man do? So it's like this. If you go to the Holiday Inn and you guys are on vacation and you go down to the pool and there's this guy and he's like face up in the pool and he's been like that for a whole day. He drowned yesterday. And we go in, we're getting ready to hop in the pool and we see this guy who's been dead for a day. And your wife's like, get the lifesaver, get it out to him. And you're like, okay, and you get the lifesaver and you throw it out and you hit this dead guy in the head in the middle of the pool and you're like, grab it, grab that. What's he gonna do? What can he do? Nothing. He's gonna sit there dead. There's nothing to grab a hold of life. And something you guys need to understand, you were that. And this blows my mind. You were dead. I don't care if your grandfather was a pastor, your great-grandfather was a pastor, grandma was in the church on the choir team. It was not nothing. You were dead. And what happened was God says from the foundation of the earth, I chose you. We didn't choose God. Now you're like, well, Jason, but you know, you said whoever confesses their sin and they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him up from the dead, they'll be saved. And that's true. That's true. But there is a seed. Listen, you're here today. Something happened and you didn't even know it. Before the foundation of the earth, before there was Apple, Walmart, iTunes, any of it, God knew you, saw you, and elected you. You're sitting here on a choice that you did not make, on election. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's interesting to me because what it is that seed of election that God put in you, somehow, somewhere, somebody got a hold of you with the word of God, somehow. And that election, that seed, think of it like a seed that was implanted into you at birth. And you were walking around with this seed and you were partying and you were doping and you were hanging out with all the wrong people and loved it and didn't think about church, didn't care about God, didn't want to read the Bible, definitely didn't care about worship. And then somewhere in your life, something happened. Maybe you thought, man, I got to get my kids into church because I don't want them to turn out messed up. Oh, maybe I got to get my husband in there because he needs to get figured out. Or maybe there was some other reason that you ended up here, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about that. That God chose you, put a seed in you, and when you heard the word, it was like water to a seed that you were walking around with doing your own thing, and it took, boom. There was something about it where you're like, I don't know. I don't know what this is. I can't explain it, but I'm feeling drawn to it. Was that anybody in here? Where you're just like, I'm drawn to it. I'm not sure. Maybe you're not here all the time, but you still come and you're like, I gotta go. Here's why. Because God chose you to choose him. And then he said, not only did God choose you, not only did he choose me, but he's blessed us in the heavenlies. Now there's a story that every time I read that, I think about this old woman, blessed us in the heavenlies. Her name was Hattie Green. And she was this woman in the 1900s. Check this out. This woman, she was straight up crazy. 1900s, and when this woman died, she had $100 million in her bank account. Do you know how much money that was then? In the 1900s, $100 million? Now, here's the interesting thing about her story, and this is the truth. This woman would go to the store, and before she would buy milk, she would contemplate, is the whole milk worth more than the skim? She would cook her oatmeal. She wouldn't even cook it. She would make her oatmeal cold because she didn't want to pay the extra money to turn on the stove. Her kid got an infection, a cut in his leg, got an infection, and she spent over a week looking for a free clinic to treat him. And as soon as she found one, his leg was so bad they had to cut it off. And at the end of the day, that woman died, and she had $100 million in her bank. And when Paul says, you are blessed, lavishly blessed in the heavenly places, what he's saying is don't live like that woman, broke, when you're truly blessed. And the blessings are spiritual. And they're amazing, their life, he's already given us a couple, their election, they're chosen. It's about God choosing us and adopting us. Check it out in verse 5. He said he predestined us. Just think about it for a second. Predestined you. You're not here on accident. He made this happen. He's doing stuff. He predestined you for what? A life of misery? Keeping a bunch of rules? Getting all religious and whatnot? No, he said he predestined you for adoption. I love that. I love it so much because what God is doing is he's brought us into a family, and he grows the family. And it's not family of our flesh and blood. You know, Jesus said, to Peter, when Peter was like, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus said, you know, whoever's given up anything in their life to follow after me will gain 100 times more in this life than the life to come. And he said, they'll gain fathers and mothers, family. Now, when Jesus said that, he didn't mean that you were going to end up having a multiplicity of moms or a bunch of new dads at home. You come home and you've got like 25 parents cooking dinner. No, you know what Jesus was talking about right here? Jesus was talking about family where a group of people like us who are older see these young kids and the babies, and we're like, I love them babies. Those are my babies. They're not your babies, but they're your babies, right? You love all the babies. Mwah. We love the babies. We pray over the babies. We work for the babies. We teach the babies. We bless the babies. They're our babies. And I know you guys feel like this. I know you guys see these kids, and they're not even, you're just like, man, I love those babies. And yet at the same time, the younger group in our church looking to older people for advice and examples like moms and fathers. And this is the way God intended it, to bring in the outcasts, the people who hadn't had a family, who didn't have anything. And he says, I'm bringing you in and I'm giving you a whole new family because I'm adopting you. I'm bringing you in. It says, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That word blessed is actually accepted. He's accepted us. And we're going to wrap up here with this in just like two minutes. Give me five. He says he's accepted you. And somebody today had to hear only that. Somebody came in here today and said, Jason, if you didn't preach another thing, but you preached on he accepted me, man, that's all I came in here today to find out. That's all I needed to hear. You're accepted. Not on what you did. It wasn't the giving. It wasn't the praying. It's not the worship. It's not what you did or didn't do this week. It's because he chose you before the foundation of the earth, and he accepted you. Do you know how many things you've done to be accepted? that have gone bad. People having sex, maybe they'll love me, maybe they'll stick around. People allowing others to take advantage of them because maybe at least someone will be around me and I'll have someone close because I feel so alone. Accept it already. It's free. It's yours. And it's in the Lord. And you know what? He said he did it from the foundation of the earth. You know what that tells me? That if the Lord loved me before this place was here, he's going to love me long after it's gone. And nothing can take that from us. And this is where Paul, he starts this whole letter out, and then he ends it with this. He says, you are redeemed. And that was a thing that, because see, slavery was big back then. Over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. 500,000 in Corinth alone. 500,000 slaves. You know, when we read about slaves in the Bible, they were attorneys. They were doctors and lawyers and such. But they were owned. And Jesus steps up on the scene and they took this cultural concept of slavery and he says, listen, you guys are slave to sins. You can't help it. You do it. You go after it. There's no power to resist it. And Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin, but whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Meaning I'm going to give you the power and I'm going to fill you up by the Holy Spirit to give you the power and a way of escape in that temptation, to break the bondage of sin and temptation. And so listen, as we close out this morning, I want you guys to remember this. And as we start out this letter, this epistle, this beautiful letter by Paul about these riches in the heavenly places, I want you to remember this. God chose you to choose him. He chose you to choose him. And there's people that are going to listen to this that are saved, and they thank God for their goodness. God, I thank you that I'm so glad that I'm good. Because they praise God on their goodness because they think God's pleased when we're doing good all the time. It's fake, but they think that's where their identity is in what they do. You remember that Pharisee that would pray next to that sinner, that one guy, the tax collector? And that Pharisee was looking over him and goes, man, I thank you, God, that I'm so good. I tithe, I read my Bible, I don't miss church. And I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. And for some of us, that pride that we have that, hey, you know, I made a decision for God, you know what God says to you? You were dead. You may not have messed up like this guy over here. You may not have had the life like this guy over here, but you know what God says to you? You were filthy dead. And you don't have no righteousness. You can thank God for your goodness all day long, but the fact of the matter is you were deader than dead. And God chose you out of his sovereignty and his love, and he said, you know what? I'm going to come and get you. When you're dead, you're dead. You're even. It doesn't matter how good you are now. When God found us and he's saying, listen, you guys need to remember who chose who and be thankful for that salvation. There's somebody came in here today and maybe you're feeling empty. Like Paul, he had the career, he was making the money, everything was as it was, and he was empty inside. God's calling you, and listen, God chose you to choose him. And so maybe this morning, if that's you and you're in that place and you're just like, man, I feel empty today. He's extending life and he's saying, choose. Which way are you going to go? Where are you putting your hope? Is it in your business? Is it in your equipment? Is it in your kids? Is it in your relationship? Is it in your marriage? Where's your hope? He says, put it in Christ. And then for others of us, you just needed to hear you're accepted, that God loves you, that he's going to work out his plan in you and take care of you. And you know what? We got a good God who's like that. Amen. Amen. Hey, so will you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. Worship team, come on up. So I want to do a couple things as we close out this morning. I want you guys to take that Bible. If you need a Bible. Are them Bibles gone? You guys got Bibles? All right. Thank you, Lord. That's so good, man. God's good, isn't he? I was going to give you a Bible, and they're gone. So use them. Here's what I want you guys to do. Today, if you've been sitting on the fence about some things, this is the time to make a decision. If for whatever reason, and you haven't understood why you're in church today, but there's been, you can look back over your life and just say, man, there's been a series of events that have happened in my life, and I'm here today. And you don't know why, you do now. God chose you to be here. He elected you to pour out his love, his salvation, his redemption. And for some of you, maybe you need to make a decision about that today. Maybe you've been mad at God. Maybe you've been running from him. But I'm here to tell you, if God has gotten a hold of you, you can't get rid of him. You're not going to get rid of him. You'll live a miserable life, but you're never going to get rid of the Lord pursuing you because he loves you. He's gone after you to adopt you. And so, Father, we just want to come today on behalf of those who need to make a decision this morning. This day they need to choose whom they will serve. And the time for running is run out. God, I pray that right now that seed that has responded to the word will respond to you in faith. And if that's you this morning, I want you to, this is your time to make a decision about how far you're going to keep going without the Lord. It's time to turn to the Lord. And so I just want you to pray this with me. If this is you, and you don't have to pray it out loud. Father, forgive me of my sins. I accept your son's sacrifice on the cross, and I thank you for your love for me. I thank you for pursuing me when I've ran from you. I thank you for never letting me go. I thank you for always being in my life. I thank you for always giving me a sign, a direction to your love and your goodness and your sovereignty. And though I was dead, you've come to give me life, and I accept that in Jesus' name by faith. The Bible says we are saved when we confess with our mouth, but you're simply responding to something God's already done in you. And that's something to praise him for. Because if he loved you before the foundation of the earth, he's going to love you long after this place is. You're not getting rid of him that easy. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We love you, Jesus. I pray in your name that as we get into the book of Ephesians, Lord, that you open up our eyes, God, and show us the wealth and the mercy and grace and the love that you have for us, Lord. Thank